So it's my pleasure to introduce a young man today, and Caleb and his lovely family. But Caleb has a word to share today that I think we'll all be blessed. Speak with Caleb just briefly, a little bit of background. I know he has a heritage of Amish and Mennonite heritage that he's grew up with, and what that means, I'm sure, is a blessing in his life, and also the journey that God's brought him through this point in his life, and maybe we'll get to hear a little bit about that this morning. But I'd like to welcome Caleb forward and give him a warm hand.
Whew, haven't done this in a while. By the way, I brought my Bible that's all beat up, so it looks spiritual. But and then I brought my iPad in case I got some hipsters here, so see which one suits your fancy. All right. Wow, this is cool. Good morning to you guys. I'll give you guys a second just to make sure your nervousness goes down a little bit. Okay. All right, let's pray. Hey, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your incredible love, your overwhelming, reckless love. Jesus, we are completely undone in your presence. We're completely undone. Thank you for your love. God, would you anoint me? Would you let your power flow through me? God, that we would see more of you this morning, that we would get a glimpse of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, because it's been a couple years since I've done this, I actually wrote most of this sermon down. Can you hear me all right? This sounds kind of funny a little bit. All right, let's see here. By the way, thanks for your absolute amazing hospitality and welcoming, letting me do this. So the worship this morning, I was absolutely, I could have sat there and just bawled my eyes out this morning, because everything that, I don't know who picks the songs around here, but man, that was spot on with what I'm sharing this whole time. I was like, where's the other lady that was up here? Oh, there she is. I could just give her my notes, because you were pretty much preaching my sermon there. So, I know, isn't it just amazing? I love when that happens. By the way, when John asked me to preach, it was about a month ago. I was sitting back there, and I had this thought come to me. I was like, man, I wonder what would happen if he'd asked me to preach. And as soon as he gets done with the sermon, he comes down and, hey, would you consider preaching? I'm like, okay. I think we were both kind of wrecked over that. Anyway, so like I said, I wrote most of this down, so bear with me if it seems I'm reading it off, but do listen, because I think everybody can maybe get something out here. Okay, I'm going to talk about God's goodness leading us to repentance. And if you know anything from my background, my heritage, a lot of it is very religious. You have all the laws and regulations, and coming out of that to a point of seeing that, no, it's actually God's goodness that leads me to repentance. It's his goodness that actually makes me fall deeper in love with him, and so on. So anyway, let's start. Titus 3:3-7 says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. And this literally just encompasses everything what I want to talk about this morning. And another verse, God demonstrates his own love towards us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that he died before we loved him is one of the most amazing revelations of who the Father is. He's kind before we are. He loved before we loved. As a matter of fact, it's because his kindness that we changed our mind. We repented to become like him. We didn't change our minds, and then God was like, okay, fine, I'll love you now. Like, he was actually first. His love led us into a relationship with himself. As a matter of fact, Paul asked the question, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Part of his goodness, like I just read, is kindness, forbearance, and patience. Let me take it a step further and make it more clear what I mean with his goodness leading us to repentance. And since we've been adopted into God's family, we've become royalty, okay? So this is the royal exchange for you. And this is just, I scribbled this down, but I mean, the list is just endless. For my sin, you give forgiveness. For my unbelief, you give me faith. For my disappointment, you give me joy. For my pain, you give me love. For my bloodshed, you bind up my wounds. For the hardness of my heart, you give me grace. For my faith, the size of a mustard seed, you move mountains and fill up valleys. For my death, you give me resurrection life. For my hopelessness, you fill me with overflowing hope. For my fear and anxiety, you give me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. For my condemnation, you give me freedom. For my unfaithfulness, he tells me about my identity in him and fills me till my heart wants only him. Baby girl, you want to come up here? No. For slaves and paupers, he freely and eagerly adopts sons and daughters and declares them a royal priesthood. Man, that's awesome. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. You went from being slave to royalty when you believed in Jesus. If there's one thing this morning that I want, if you don't get anything else, just get this, that God is good. He's goodness itself. In him is fullness of love, fullness of truth, fullness of hope, fullness of patience and kindness. And it's this fullness of who he is that leads us to repentance of anything that's outside of his character. It's this goodness that opens us up to his grace, which makes it possible for us to be changed and to love ourselves and to love everybody around us. So a while ago, I had this moment, realized that God wasn't a big angry God ready to beat me up every time I sinned. I lived like that for years. I really did. And by the way, this whole thing with renewing my mind, it's just like the last several months where it's just really blowing me away with some truth. It's his goodness that changes my mind and actually makes it possible for grace to really change my character and become more like him. It's his goodness that leads me to repentance. It's not his anger. I started to see that every time I would sin, it was only me that was wallowing in defeat and he wasn't. That was a cool revelation. It was only me that felt shame, and the shame wasn't coming from him. The fear I felt that I could never be good enough, that wasn't coming from him either. And here's why. 1 John 4, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, which is a very interesting verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Did you get that? Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Proverbs says, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son and he delights in. not in the son he's angry with, by the way. He disciplines those he loves, but you have to ask how he disciplines. Paul says in Romans 6, don't sin so that grace may abound. And he actually says, God forbid that you would do that. But you have to wonder, what if grace is the way he disciplines? What if it's this grace or this goodness that turns our hearts back to him? It stands to reason then that God, who is love, will never use fear or punishment to make us more like himself. It also stands to reason that if we are like Jesus in this world, we shouldn't treat ourselves or those around us any differently than he treats us. Now, if any of this doesn't make sense to you guys, you just have to stand up and, hey, stop, repeat, or something. Did you know you can't scare God with your sin? It literally never embarrasses him. It never scares him. It doesn't chase him away. It's impossible because in him there is no fear. When you sin, you don't let God down. You were never holding him up to begin with. When you sin, you don't let God down. You were never holding him up in the first place because he first loved you. And it's this love that changed you and now sustains you. When we have the mindset that we need to love God first so that he can love us, it's a lie based in fear. We think that since God isn't beating us up when we sin, that we need to, and then maybe God will love us. When we punish ourselves, we've stopped believing he's a good father and have believed the lie that Jesus didn't do everything for us when he died on the cross. Fear always says you have to do more to be loved. God's goodness says you are so loved you couldn't do anything more to be loved. Fear says, punish yourself to be loved. Jesus says, I already died for your punishment. It's impossible then to beat ourselves into righteousness or to beat ourselves into purity when it's through him we are already as righteous as he is because we've taken on his righteousness. Does that make sense? So this is for myself. To put it simply, stop beating yourself up. Because God doesn't treat you that way, so it's not going to change a thing for you to do it to yourself. He doesn't change you through fear tactics. He changes you with his goodness, his kindness. And like I said, I exhausted my mind for years trying to figure out how to be good enough for God to be loved by him. If I sinned, I couldn't seem to shake the shame off of me. And it was really frustrating, feeling like I had to do something to get back on his good side. It's really frustrating. It ends up he would start, like literally while I'm in my shame, he starts telling me, hey, you're my son, I love you. I don't know how many times someone would come by and like, hey, I just want you to know God loves you. And this is while I'm in my shame. I'm going to tell you a story. I went to used to go to a church down in Baltimore, and these people, they're crazy about Jesus, and you walk in, and almost without fail, someone's going to walk up to you and just, I don't know if you know the term, read your mail. I mean, it's like everything that's going on with you, somehow they know about it. To the point where if I was in sin, it terrified me because I just knew, I'm like, I'm going to go in, and sure enough, one of them, they're going to point out my sin and all this. And every time, it was, God loves you. He's your father. And like, just over and over, and is that his kindness that changed me. The cool thing about God is that as soon as I would turn back to him as my only hope, finally, you know, God, you're my only hope, he was there immediately as soon as I turned back to him. Of course, you know, he wants me to repent. But he wouldn't tell me he forgives me, but that I need to do penance, or that he forgives me, but depending on how horribly I sinned, I have to wait a day, maybe a week, for his peace to come back in me. He just doesn't work like that, because he's a good father. I really, really want you guys to get that. The fact that he would tell me he loves me made me want to repent. Him reminding me I'm his son made me want to belong in his family. He never changed my mind with anything other than his goodness. People that truly turn the world upside down, their mind has been renewed and changed with his goodness. It's never God's anger that actually makes, you know, someone crazy about him where they turn the world upside down. It's always his goodness that changed my mind to go back to him. And remember his goodness, his kindness, forbearance, patience, just to name a few. If I would sin, he would give me a revelation about who he is or who I am in him and would fill me with hope and make me come running back to him. The moments in my life where I was truly changed for the better were always when out of his goodness he would let me experience grace. With him, it's a lifestyle of being face to face with his goodness over and over and over and over again, and we start treating ourselves and we start treating everyone else around us the same way. This is who he is as a father. He is good, and because of his goodness, we repent. Repentance means to change your mind, so we literally change our minds till we think and do just like him. If you've been born again, and you know that at one time you were alienated from God and serving the devil, but now you've changed your mind, you've repented of serving the devil, and you switch sides, and you're now adopted into God's family. And by the way, it's the only family you were actually designed to belong in. Okay? It's the only family. If you've ever given yourself over to the devil, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's chaotic. And no matter what you do, you still don't belong. This is the only family you were designed to belong in. I'm pretty emotional this morning, if you haven't noticed. And by the way, if I sweat, I'm just naturally hot. Even though the AC's on now, I'm like, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. And this gets a little tricky for me because I've never really done this in a public setting. And I want you to think about your own life, because I know a lot of you guys, I mean, we're all in different places, okay? And like, you've all had just, you can at least name one thing that was really hard in your life, okay? So anyway, just give you a little bit of my testimony here. So I used to have one calamity after another happen to me, and I definitely don't want to go into much detail, but it started when I was 3, and I tried to pet a snake. That didn't turn out too well. Still have the scars. And when I was 4, I flew off of a swing and broke my arm. Age 9 through 11, I might as well have rented a room in the hospital. Got driven over twice. Broke my femur. Had to have a rod put in my leg. And at around the same time, I broke my other arm. And then there was a black widow spider. Her and I did not get along. That really hurt. And it's like, literally, that's how, you know, little up. That's just how, it's just one thing after another just kept happening. And then there was a sexual abuse that I experienced from someone outside of our family that was visiting us. That totally changed my life. It seemed to always be something that was shaping my mind to believe, for me, and make me believe that God was not good. It's like my entire life, up to the time I was, you know, 22 or something, it's just one thing after another. My teen years only got worse in some ways. I used to believe that bad things were just always going to happen to me, and they did. I couldn't tell you how many times I had an accident or just narrowly avoided death or something. It was so bad that literally everyone, like my friends, my family, everybody, like, it was just a fact about me. Hey, if something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to Caleb, because it always does. When I was 21, and this was after, like, I became so bitter, because on top of all the stuff that was happening to me personally, the church I was a part of, It was just one split after another, and there was just so much. As a teenager, you're really trying to shape who God is in your mind. Like, who is God? You're really trying to discover him, and you see your the adults, they can't get along, and like, you know, what is true Christianity and all this. And so, I, you know, for a couple of years, literally just giving myself to the devil and nearly destroying myself. When I was 21, I had this moment of, I went to a Bible school and I was like, man, you know, I really do want God. I really do want to follow him. And so my heart starts turning back to God. And a couple months later, I go on a mission trip, and I was delivering, or we were backpacking Bibles back in Honduras to the different churches. Super cool for like a whole month. Just, man, I hiked more than, could definitely try that again. It would probably help. But it was really cool. Anyway, towards the end of the mission trip, we decided, a group of us decided to go camping and swimming. We go swimming, and this river that we went to was, it was pretty rough. It was dam controlled, so when they were letting water out, it was pretty rough. But to me, being 21, that was exciting. So like, hey, let's jump in. Let's just float down. No life jackets, no nothing. That was exciting to me. So anyway, I instigated a swim with someone else, one of the other boys. He was also a daredevil. And I was like, man, you know, come on, let's go, let's go. And he finally agreed he'll go with me. So I went in first, and everything was fine. I was having a great time. About halfway down, I realized he was out further than I was, and something was really wrong. And anyway, I realized he went under and came back up, went under again, and then it hit me. It's like, man, he's drowning. So I tried to get him and couldn't get to him in time. And you have to remember, this was right after I just, like, hey, God, you know, I want you. I want to follow you. And then this happens. Lose one of my friends. Could not get to him. That really sent me on a downward spiral for about 6 months of just, God, I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. And as a matter of fact, I actually got, when I got home, there was a letter on my desk waiting for me from a preacher basically rebuking me for going swimming on a mission trip. And granted, they didn't understand all the details and all that. But that was kind of the final straw. Christianity is not real. Like, God is not real. He's absolutely not loving, you know, that kind of thing. So about 6 months later, I'm working with my brother. And we had an accident on the job and got the ladder knocked out from under me, and I sat on my backside. And for a whole week, I could not walk. I went to the doctor. I was on morphine. They couldn't figure out why in the world. I could not put any weight on my legs. And so, boy, I was mad. I was really mad at that point. And then to top it off, during that week, my phone acts up. And you know how it is sometimes when you have just little things just keep building up. And anyway, I was having some phone issues. The Verizon store, of course, is 45 minutes away. And I go up there, and I was going to try to trade my phone in or something. And they're like, oh, no, you need a charger to go if you want to trade it in. Anyway, I had to have more stuff. So I go back home, get that stuff, go back up. No, you have to have something else. So I go back home, and the third time I was going up there, I was so angry at God because it was like everything he's doing was trying to destroy me. And I'm going to try to get through this part. But I want you to know God is so real that you literally could not change my mind on it. And you ask anybody that knows me, my life went from night to day. I was on the way up, and I started screaming at God with everything in me that I hated him, and that if he was real, he's going to have to show up right now, or I want absolutely nothing to do with him. And you know, it's actually kind of funny because we all have to come to that point. In some way or other, we have to come to that point where it is either God or it is nothing, because you're in either one kingdom or the other, okay? So, God, you're either real, or I want absolutely nothing to do with you. And anyway, I had like a little 1974 Volkswagen Super Beetle, which is really cool. Anyway, I'm like cruising up in my car, screaming at God, and I start crying so hard. I finally pulled off in a parking lot, and for about 45 minutes, it was me screaming at God, and the funny thing is, I could hear him talk to me. And it, like, not physically, but in my spirit, it was like, you picture your heart like a hotel, and he went from room to room to room. Caleb, give me this. And I was agreeing, no, God, I don't want you to have that. And his Caleb, give me this. And then I finally, okay, God, have it. Burn it on your altar and sacrifice it. Do with it whatever you want. And we just went deeper and deeper until he got to the last room. And on that door, it said pain. Because I had so much pain at this point in my life. So much pain. It was like, I mean, just the spiritual side of it, giving myself to the devil, and adults not getting along, so Christianity wasn't even real to me anymore, hardly. And then my buddy dies, I couldn't get to him in time, and all that, just so much pain. And he's like, Caleb, let me come in. And I didn't see, like, angels and all this kind of stuff. But you know what I'm talking about when there's a pain. You literally, I think it's actually a scientific thing. People can die of a broken heart. And I think I was getting really close. And he wanted to come into that room. And I fought it. And I finally let him in. And I don't know. If you're born again, I'm sure you know a little bit what I'm talking about. There was the most incredible love that I have ever experienced that came into me. I physically felt that come back together inside of me. I say all this, let you know it's a big deal for me to tell you that not only is God real, he's really good. He's really, really good. So when I say that his goodness leads you to repentance, I don't say it lightly. I really believe this, okay? I hope you guys can see it a little bit. Sorry, I'm like super emotional. After he turned me around, I began this process of having my mind renewed. I changed my mind from believing that God wasn't good and therefore my life was doomed to believing he's so good that he's not bringing the doom. Okay? That's the difference. I started believing that he's so good, and like any good father, he would give his life for his child, which he did. I started believing that I was made in his image, and that his favor was on me. If God doesn't make junk, then I'm not junk. If all that comes from him, if all good things come from him, then anything trying to destroy me was from the devil. Did you know that God does not need to wound you in order to heal you? God does not need to wound you in order to heal you or bring you closer to himself. How is it possible to believe that God is a good father with the perspective that he needs to wound me in order to make me better? When you live for the devil, not God, is here to kill, steal, and destroy. So the next time something bad happens, choose who you want to blame. God or the devil? Sometimes maybe it's just our own ignorance. It's not God, because good things come from him. Believing he is good is the first step to living in his fullness for ourselves and others around us. Jesus told us to love your neighbor as yourself. Dale, I love you. You're my neighbor. Sorry, your neighbors probably get kind of crazy every once in a while. I don't know if you hear us or not. So Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you can't love someone else, maybe it's because you don't love yourself. You were made in his image to display who he is. if I believe that I'm his son and therefore am really, really awesome, which I think I am, I can't help but start looking at everyone around me the same way. Even creation. I start looking at creation that God is not the one that's destroying it. God is like, he's ridiculously kind. He's relentless in pursuing us. He loves us to the point he gave his life for us, and now we're sons and daughters. We are royalty. We aren't worthless. We are the most valued of his creation. Do you know that? We're the most valued of his creation. And then he's like, and they're good. Everything he made, and it was good. You're good. We're literally his children. You matter. You mean everything to God. If that weren't true, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for us. There's a quote I heard that Jesus died for you because you're worth it, not because you're worthless. Jesus died for you because you're worth it, not because you're worthless. What if we treated ourselves and others like they were made in God's image, and therefore, no matter how sinful they were, there's still a part of them that portrays God in the way only they can portray? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, this is where it gets really interesting for me. Good deeds, which is, from my background, if you understand Mennonite or Amish, it was largely about the good deeds and you know, a lot of working your way into salvation and so on. Good deeds can mean a lot of different things, but what if the good deeds we're doing are the same good deeds we see God doing with us? What if the good deeds are the ones that bring repentance? A changing of the mind, and then that mind or that person glorifies God. So, am I making sense with where I'm going? So, this whole point of renewing my mind, I'm on this journey, and God starts teaching me some things. He took me to where Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we demolish arguments and every pretension or imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I'm kind of switching gears a little bit and just more into my journey of like, hey, let's have our minds renewed with God's goodness. This is how he taught me how to do it. So whatever it's worth, take it. So take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So he gives me the idea of every time a thought or a voice came to my mind that I would ask the question, who said that? You remember that? Who said that? Because there are only two kingdoms, and every thought you have are from one kingdom or the other, and your will in between to decide who you're going to choose. Does that make sense? Okay. Since the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, then any thought that did any of that to me, I believe it was from the devil. If a thought robbed me of my peace, condemned me, or made me angry, suicidal, so on, it was from the devil. Any thought that was based in fear, I knew was from the devil. If, on the other hand, a thought would come to me that brought peace and hope, that gave me solutions on how to deal with anger, that built up something good in me and even told me to do something but didn't condemn me if I didn't, I knew it was from God, to the point that if I felt condemnation over something, that I would do the exact opposite because I wanted to know God's voice and wanted to actually keep hearing from him like I did in my little bug in the parking lot. So, if I felt condemned, I would do the opposite. And the reason is because God will never condemn you. He even says that in him there is no condemnation, and when he says there is none, there is none. So every time a thought would come, I could now take it captive and I ask, who said that? Whose side did you come from? One of the most shocking things to me through all of that was just how much God talks. like a lot of people are like, oh, you know, God never talks to me. Oh, yes, he does. It's learning how to listen, learning what he's saying. If you want your mind renewed, it comes from being face-to-face with his goodness over and over again. And one of the best ways for us to know and learn his goodness is to listen to what he's saying by taking every thought captive. And that's the good thoughts and the bad thoughts. You take them captive and you decide who you're going to serve. It's not a thing of just, oh, here comes a good thought. Well, that was from God. No, you literally grab a hold of that thing. This is who I'm going to serve. And you go after that. By the way, when a thought comes, don't let the devil be your first choice when it was God that you and chose you first. You were never designed to be tormented by the devil. Do you know that? You were never designed to be tormented by the devil. You were designed to experience the goodness of a father that delights in his children. When I realized that God wasn't the one trying to destroy me, I also started realizing I couldn't blame him when something went wrong because it wasn't his doing. His goodness isn't evident only when things are going smoothly. His goodness never changes. He's always kind and patient with us. I was watching a thing with, how much time do I have? I didn't even look at the clock. Am I good? Because I'm actually almost done. So I thought I was going to like, I might go for an hour, never know. I was watching something with Sean Boltz. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him. Crazy word of knowledge kind of guy. And he was saying, you cannot add goodness to God. See, like, for so long, I tried to add goodness to God. And when it didn't work, I was like, well, then, you know, I want to just throw everything away. But Sean was, he was talking about, like, if you see these Christians that fall away sometimes, and it makes you want to, like, oh, you want to throw Christianity out. That never changed God's goodness. Just because someone changed their mind or someone went a different direction, that didn't change who he is. That didn't change what Christianity is. That didn't change, yeah, it just didn't change who he is. I'm going to end with this here. He's the kind of father that when his child disobeys, he won't angrily take the kid to the woodshed and try to beat obedience into him. He disciplines with his kindness. Man, wouldn't it be crazy amazing if we treated everyone like that? Like, someone does something wrong to us. I mean, it's like you read the Bible, all these scriptures like, do unto others as you'd have them do to you, all this kind of stuff. But do we actually do it? Like, do we actually treat people that way? Someone does something wrong to us, do we like... you know, try to beat them into subjection somehow. That's just not who he is. He teaches out of love. He never shames us for our failures. Whew. I don't know if any of you guys are dealing with shame this morning. There's no shame in him. There's no condemnation in him. I don't care how far you've fallen, how much you've failed. I don't care if you're failing this morning. It doesn't bother him because he's not held up by you. He's so good, he's the one holding you up. He's so good that he's not bringing the doom. He sustains you. He promised he will never leave us or forsake us. I was talking to Bren last night about this, that just the implication of this. So forsaking means, or it has a connotation of disowning. Like, so he's never going to disown me. But then it says he's never going to leave me. I leave Alex, my daughter Alexandra, I leave her to go to work. You know, God won't even do that. He won't even leave you to go to work on someone else. Sometimes I wish he would. No, just kidding. But literally, that's what he promised. Never shames us for our failures. He never gives up on us. He's a father who delights in his children, delights in them no matter where they're at in life. He will never give you a stone when you ask for bread. If you want to know truth, if you want to hear his voice, ask him, and you actually have to believe that he's not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. Does that make sense? He will never coerce you into something or condemn you in any way. Because like I said, there's no condemnation in him. He's a father. He's not a distant God. Let him love you and show you just how kind he is, because you're worth it. You're worth it. You're beautiful. You were made in God's image. There's nothing that you could do to scare him away. You're his most valued creation. Can we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I release love over these people. God, let them see you for who you are. Jesus, we bless you. We bless you for your love and favor on us. Thank you that we're made in your image. Thank you that we have your righteousness. And we're holy because of you. Thank you that we're worth it. Father, thank you for being a good father and loving us. Thank you for caring so deeply for us. In Jesus' name, amen.